Glad to be back tonight. That's a question. Are you glad to be back tonight?
Yeah.
All right, let me get this kind of situated. Can maybe, there you go. Maybe help me with the volume a little bit tonight. Let's take a Bible and open it to Romans chapter 1. Thank you, Derek. This is my voice.
We'll get it there.
No, you're fine. I'm just afraid of you right now. Romans chapter 1. Good event beginning in verse 16. You see that little inverted E in front of the number 16? You see that in your Bible? Do you have an inverted E? Do you have one? Who has an inverted E in your Bible? Anybody in front of verse 16? Well, if you see, was that a yes or no? Nobody? Well, what that is a notation of a paragraph. It goes down through chapter 2, verse 4, and then in verse 5 of chapter 2, there's another inverted P, which tells us this is one chapter we're going to read together, or one paragraph, rather. You know, the divisions were added. Originally, the manuscripts were just, they ran completely without any breaks at all. And aren't you glad that somebody decided, well, hey, let's put this in the best form we can, put it in chapters, put some numbers in front of it. I've been so thankful for that because we would be very, very distracted, I think, by that. But can I make one other observation? Thank you for being so thoughtful about it. Every time I get a chance, and I try not to be ugly about it, but I believe everybody needs to bring a copy of God's Word to church with them.
Amen.
It's becoming electronic, and that's really convenient. Sometimes I find myself out and need to do some Bible reading, so I go to my Bible app, and I can find that. And instead of just wasting 30 minutes at the doctor's office, I'm wearing hearing aids now. They're Bluetooth, so this will go right straight to it. And I'm not messing with somebody else, although there's nothing wrong with that. But my point is, we need to encourage our friends and family and church to bring copies of the Bible with them to the gathering of God's people. And you've been so good about it, I can't chide you for it. You've done that. But in so many places I go, it's just too convenient to get in a hurry and leave the book. You know, the Bible is simply a Greek word by the name of that's biblios, which means book. And what I tell people about the reason they need a copy is that you cannot see the movement of Scripture through a screen. You have to do it page by page. And you need to have a Bible that you mark and that you kind of notate so that you can familiarize yourself with the flow of the Bible. And you can't do that by just simply touching a chapter and number and going to there. And that'll be my only remark about that tonight. So, Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to it's very important for us to note that statement. Now, we usually take that verse and then just go at it, and it's so wonderful. It's such a great, powerful verse. But what we need to see, it's in the context of this next passage we're going to be reading. The gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone.
Yeah.
No matter how weird they are, no matter how messed up they are, it's still the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. Chronologically, it first came to the Jews, and then it came to those who were not Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, that phrase is three times in the New Testament. It's taken out of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And it's the way we're supposed to conduct our life. We're to live by faith, not by sight, but rather by faith. That means by trusting and obey the Lord. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. Here we go. For God hath showed it unto them. Who is that? Those who are unbelievers. God has shown to the unbeliever inside of them this truth that he's going to mention right now. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has a witness. Chapter 2 tells us about the witness of conscience. Right. Here he's talking about the witness of creation.
Right.
And you've got to be educated beyond your intelligence to not realize that we have a world that was made by a creator.
Right.
The detail, the coordination, all of that speaks of a great designer who designed creation as we know it. So people have this witness. They are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God in this understanding of creation. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, I'm not through reading, but I need to interrupt right here. This is really our generation, or our two or three generation, our culture, very educated. And I couldn't carry the water for some guys who are so intellectually powerful and inquisitive. And yet the Bible says here that something's happened to them. Their hearts were darkened. And although they have great education and insights into certain things, I told Susan, I mean, I forget where we were. We were in the light somewhere, and I said, can you imagine? Mankind has figured out how to create enough energy, contained energy, to do all this for us. That's an amazing intellect. But the Bible says here, some of these most intellectual people who profess to be wise actually are fools. And change the glory of the incorruptible God, the Creator, into an image made like unto corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed beast and creeping things. In other words, idols. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Now, the term reprobate there means empty, vain. It means there's nothing, nobody's home, the light's not burning. And it's amazing spiritually that we have all these intellectuals who are creating these vast things in the world like the internet and finance and all these others, but they've got an empty mind spiritually. And God has given it to them. God turned them over to that because of their unbelief. I continue reading. There's a semicolon in verse 28, and I should have not stopped there, but you're smart enough to figure out I'm fixing to start. Being filled, these are the people who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now our chapter ends there, but the paragraph goes on. Therefore, when you see it, therefore, see what it's there for. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? That's us. That's for us. Why do we judge these kinds of people? He says, for those who judge them, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Paul's writing to believers there, and he says it's only by God's goodness that you're not one of them.
Right. Good.
Now, sometimes we look at our culture and we wonder what's wrong with it. G.K. Chesterton, an old philosopher of 100 years or so ago in England, was responding to a newspaper article about what's wrong with the world. And G.K. Chesterton wrote, "I am." That's all he said, "I am." I'm what's wrong with the world. And people like us are potentially forever lost or potentially saved. And yet we've got such a fouled up culture right now. And you and I are trying to exist in this culture. But I'm going to spend a little more time with my head down tonight. I've written all of this. This is all mine. And if it's quoted, I give you the quote. Because I really think it's very important for this group and people like you, your friends, some of your family, need to be educated in these matters. This is from Stu Weber in his book, Four Pillars of a Man's Heart. He says, quote, "These gender battles in the cultural wars are not faddish. They are not a minor distraction or a cultural hiccup to be lightly regarded or blandly accommodated. Hear me, please, when I say that these issues represent a rock bottom, down in the trenches, gut-tearing attack on our society's vitals, organs. To tinker with the image of God represented in male and female is to slap God in the face. This is something more than politics, economics, social studies, or some bleeding heart, good feel-good crusade for equity. This is a cultural killing disease. It also represents an ancient, long-simmering attack on the very person of God and his loving intention for his children." You ought to buy my book because of that quote. This man wrote this 10, 15 years ago. He saw what you and I are now living in this world. And if you've been paying any attention, now I'm going away from the quotes, this is mine. If you've been paying any attention, The words of the day are equity, diversity, and inclusion.
Right. Right.
Pay attention. Class is in session 24/7. And these have been society changing for some time. When the same-sex marriage war was raging, and it had some real strong opposition, even among people who were not Christians, who were not Bible-based, the concept did not make sense historically or biologically. It just didn't make sense for two men to marry or two women to marry. It didn't make any sense. But all of that seemed to change when they dropped the term same-sex marriage into what they now call marriage equality. Right. Who doesn't want equality for people? Who doesn't want them to have a fair chance? And so what happens next? Well, the Supreme Court codifies the fact that same-sex people can have marriage in America, which is deemed legal. I was watching the NBC Evening News on December the 20th last month, and it featured a 16-year-old girl who had cerebral palsy who was being featured in the Chicago Ballet Group. And they were very happy. She was very uncoordinated because of her cerebral palsy, and yet they had a group of these students who were being taught ballet. And it was very emotionally moving that they had featured this young lady. And toward the end of this feature, the mother said this: inclusion matters in everything we do. Now, that didn't make a lot of sense for some people, but that was code for this is how things are going to be from here on out. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with this young girl being in the ballet group in Chicago, but it was the statement that now inclusion is going to be across the board. And that's a big statement. I wish that meant that I could play NBA basketball, but it doesn't. It's not that inclusive, but it's in other areas. Gender is now being accepted as fluid. You heard this term, not binary. For the last year or so, I've been creating a new glossary. 2 years ago, I had no idea what binary was. Very simple term, just means one or the other. There are only two classes. That's binary. There's only dark and light. There may be shades of that, but it's binary in that sense. So I'm kind of alerting you to create your own new dictionary, if you will. My granddaughter, Gracie, is a senior at Oklahoma University. And during her sophomore and junior year, she served on Camp Crimson, which is their orientation team. And she was one of the directors. She's such a great girl. She had given an official name tag. It said Gracie Johnson. She, her, and hers. Underneath her name, Camp Crimson, Gracie Johnson, she, her, and hers. Now, if you're not up on that, you think, well, what is all of that stuff? Well, those are preferred pronouns. You have to identify, because people are now changing what they want to be called. And if you're not careful, you'll be brought before a group of people and you'll be challenged about lacking the kind of thoughtfulness that was necessary in using the right pronoun. I mentioned this already, but I mention it again. The second in charge of the U.S. government public health is a transgender man pretending to be a woman. He's not a good-looking woman either. He's as ugly a man as you'll ever meet, even before he tried to transition. And now he's embraced by the present political party that's now ruling in America. And he won't be the last one. Right now, that kind of thing is going on in the military, where the military is now paying for men or women to transition. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. If I need help, I'll call on you again. Thank you. It's happening in high schools, where guys that were not great athletes are now transitioning to girls, competing against girls, and just massacring all the girls in all the competitions, because we know that there's a much more masculine, strong body that a man has versus a woman. And that's why the NCAA created the women's sports separation, so that they would have equal honor. And now they're wondering, what are we going to do? It's happened in the Olympics, where in the Olympics we're having transition people competing. We have parents now who are degendering their children. That is, they're not celebrating the blue balloons or the pink balloons. Now they don't have any kind of gender recognition at all, because that child may grow up at the age of 4 or 5 or 6 and determine that they are not what the biological sex they were born into the world with. Now, folks, what I'm telling you is, this is a culture that has lost their ever-loving mind.
Yeah. Yeah.
The chapter in my book is this: the non-functioning, let me see if I can remember the chapter title, the non-functioning reprobate mind. It's a better title than that. I should have written that down. Just doing a little bit of off the cuff here. Now, for you, how many have a secular job? I mean, it's just as secular as anything that you could talk about. Okay. That's a lot of you. Now, for you, there's sensitivity and diversity training. Now, that originally came in because of racial issues that people had to recognize other. And by the way, there's only one race, that's the human race. All the body parts of one color of a human race match up fine with another color of a human race. There's only one race. There are many cultures. But now we've got diversity training that has now found its way into sexual orientation. And now we have to learn how to deal with that. So what I'm going to do tonight, this is not going to be an evangelistic message. I'm going to do a study with you tonight on the biblical understanding of male and female. It's real simple. There's only about 13 points in the first one, only about 7 in that. So if you want to write these down, you'll be able to do that. Men and women are not simply interchangeable. They're rather very complementary. In mutual ways, they enrich each other in order to glorify their Maker. God made us different so we could understand how that you and I fit. Men need women. Men need women. Men need women. It's a good place to say amen. Women need men.
Amen.
There you go, ladies. You're more excited than they were, guys. Come on. Terrible. In what ways can we say that men and women are the same? Number one, they're both created by God. You believe in divine creation? They didn't happen at the same time. But both of those, the male and the female, had the fingerprint of God on their life. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. Eve was made from the rib of Adam. I believe those things are literally true. That all Adam was a pile of dirt, until God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. and Eve did not exist apart from Adam at that time. Both are created by God. And God did not make Eve less glorious than Adam. Neither were superior nor inferior to the other. Amen to that. Number two, they both bore the image of God. Bearing the image of God means to be like God and to represent God. There's no creation in all of creation, even in the angels who were created by God, who are said to have the image of God on their life. It's the privilege only given to men and women. Both the male and the female have the image of God on their life. They're able to think, they're able to feel, they're able to decide, and we need to awaken ourselves to that. Number three, they both have equal value and dignity before God. Males and females are both important to God, yet for centuries, cultures have long preferred boy babies to girl babies. This is a long-term deal. This is not recent. Here's a quote by Susan Blink. Her article is entitled, "Selecting Boys Over Girls is a Trend in More and More Countries." This is NPR, not your conservative radio station, August the 26th, 2015. Let me read it to you. It's pretty long, but I think it's important. Inexpensive blood tests that can determine the sex of a fetus as early as 7 weeks have been developed. And countries around the world have imported ultrasound equipment. Ultrasound is available even in the poorest of countries, says Valerie Hudson, professor of the Department of International Affairs at Texas A&M University. The Chinese government actually imported ultrasound machines mounted on carts in the 20th century so that even the most remote village would have access to this technology. 18 Asian countries, Southeastern Europe, the Middle East, and some parts of Africa are also aborting girl babies for this reason. The result of sex selection abortions, infanticide, and neglect of baby girls, according to the United Health Population Fund, is that there are more than 117 million missing females in Asia alone and many more around the world. That's shocking. Then now we have the technology to decide who survives in the womb. And many are deciding to do selection. If you've had enough girls and you want a boy, well, you just wipe out that girl and try again. This is my spin. Neither males nor females have any worth apart from God.
Yeah.
Right. We have no inherent value. Adam was made from dirt. Eve was made from a rib. Our only value is that we can both freely bring glory to God in Jesus Christ. Both male and females are what they are by the grace of God.
Right.
Get off your high horse and realize that we have no value before God. God did not see some. I heard guys say, God saw something in them. That's not right. There was nothing that compelled God to love us. As good as our grandparents are, as we think about grandma and grandpa and how much we love them, there was nothing inherent in them that God was drawn to. We're drawn to God by His grace. He's not drawn to us. Stuart Bristow says, if there's anything significant, anything important, anything of relevance in our life, it is attributed to the undeserved intervention of God. Oh, I love a good statement like that. I'm humbled by that. I'm humbled by the fact that apart from the intervention of God, there'd be nothing in this whole building, in this whole state, in this whole country, in this whole world to which God would be drawn to. It was our lost condition.
Right.
Number four, both male and female need and have the same provision of salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, that in Christ there's neither male nor female. That is, one gender does not have a greater advantage than the other in salvation. Males are not forgiven of their sins in one way, and females are forgiven from their sins in another way. There's not a male salvation and a female salvation, for God so loved the world, and that includes males and females. Our value is based upon the price Jesus paid for us. That value is only on His sacrifice for us, not our value for His sacrifice. You understand that? That's theologically important, because we've got some weird people, the Joel Osteens of the world, that have this inner flame, this inner divinity, this idea that there's some goodness in our life. There's not goodness in anyone's life. I think it was Chuck Colson who said that's one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse of the American culture, that people are good. The fact is, we both, male and female, have the same provision of salvation. Number five, males and females have intellectual equality. We're intellectually equal. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm as smart as my wife, but it means that I potentially could have been. Now, I'm not saying that in a mocking way. She's one of the most intelligent. She drives me bananas about how much she knows about stuff. She is our health director in our church family. If there's something going on, they call Miss Susan and say, "What do you think this is?" I told her, I said, "If you'd gone to med school, we'd have been traveling the world. I'd be preaching. You'd be helping people who are sick." She's very smart. And I'm somewhere short of that. And I'm not mocking that. She's a very intelligent lady. And she married me. Amen to that. I think that they're probably, and this kind of the change of culture, we had a somewhat of a male-dominated culture 50, 60, 70 years ago. You understand that in the culture? It's become moderated now. But there's many intelligent women as there are smart men.
Yeah.
And I take my, if I had a hat, I'd take it off to you, both men and women. By the way, guys, don't take an IQ test. Probably be best just to leave that alone. Just be grateful that somebody loved you enough to marry you. Number six, in Christian growth, biblical character traits and expectations are not gender specific. The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, those aren't male and female gifts. Now, there are extensions of that to which only males will get some of those gifts, but women and men are all spiritually gifted. I thank God that we have ladies who are gifted to serve in our church. I'm glad that we have so many gifted men who are gifted to pastor, to lead our churches. It's a great thing, but we need to make sure that we're not placing someone in a lower status, because we all should be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We all have that capability. Now, there are always going to be smarter people in your church, and you need to learn from some of those if their intelligence is well channeled and humbly presented to you. The common trend is there's more spirituality and dedication among women than there are men. Most Baptist churches could not have survived as long as they have now 2,000 years. Yes, I believe in a perpetuated church from the one Christ started. Many of those were perpetuated by women.
Right.
They had male leadership. God always saw to that. But strong churches have always been woman influence.
Yeah.
And churches need to recognize that endorse that, maximize that. It's a great gift that God gives. We have two ladies that are working in our children's group that are 4 years through 6 years old, or up to 6 years old. And they've been working in our children's department now for 4 years. Thank God for them.
Man, right.
Some of our men can't survive 2 weeks in there. God's gifted them to do that. Number seven, in marriage, the roles of husbands and wives complement each other. Men and women are in a marriage to either outdo or undo their partner. Our gifts, our creation has been that both of us are team players, finding and filling their place in a marriage for the glory of God, who is their maker. Number eight, in marriage, the husband and the wife care equally for each other. And we don't always accomplish that. There will be times when one partner will be a greater caregiver than the other. But the ideal is that each of us will be contributing our care for the other. Let me give you an example. My wife needs security. She's built that way, and I pray every day for her comfort, her care, her sense of well-being. I leave to go to the office. I still go to my office every day that I'm home. Do my devotions and do my writing and studying. I leave out the garage door, the door out of our laundry room into the garage, and open the garage door and shut the garage door down. And when I come back for lunch, the door into the house has been locked. Guys, is there somebody else that will give me a witness on that one? That used to bother me, and it still bothers me under my breath. But I've learned that it's an expression of what my wife needs, and that is to feel comforted and secure in her life. And she won't deny that. I won't deny her the right to feel that way. And I should care enough about her that that doesn't become a large aggravation. Now, there were times in our marriage when if I got up out of bed and I was going to come back, by the time I got back, the bed was made up. That's how compulsive she is. I'm confessing her sins today. She'll have an opportunity to do that tomorrow. We should equally care. Marriages is built off care,
right?
We've got to care for each other. And the longer we're married, the more we should understand what kind of care we need to give to each other. And if you're not, guys say, well, I'm just not put together like that. Well, you're put together wrong. Let's get it right. Find somebody to help you. You may not have been raised in a caring home, right? You may not have been raised by a Christian mom and dad. In all of my life at home, lived there till I was 21 or so, I never one time saw my mom and dad argue before us. I put it through us. Now, I know that they did. I'm not that naive, but not before us. They cared about us to give us the kind of example of caring for one another. My mom traveled with my dad wherever he went. He went to a hospital call. She was there on his arm. They were a team together. They cared for each other, carrying whatever load they could because of their love for each other. Mm-hmm. Number 10. Now number 9. In marriage, the husband and the wife surrender exclusively to each other. Faithfulness is expected by both marriage partners. There's a breakdown of that in the culture, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
Susan and I watch some television, and just about the time we get excited about some new series or something, they'll always have somebody sleeping with somebody or somebody You know, and there's no consequences, just, you know, it's just a happy little thing. They're, you know, going to bed with each other. And if they were just sleeping, it didn't matter. You know, I don't care whether they sleep together or not. Just having sex is what's the matter. But sleeping together is going to lead to having sex, is what the problem is.
Right.
See, if you're going to be faithful in a marriage, you're going to have to do it against everything the culture is telling
you. That's right. Yeah.
Culture's telling you it's no big deal. Probably somebody out there. I'm an NBA fan. Brandon and I have the same affliction. And I recently read an article about the fact that Steph Curry and his wife, who are professed Christians, have an open relationship agreement. Now, that has not been confirmed, but it has not been denied that they have an open relationship where she and he can have sexual partners outside of their marriage. Now, he may be going to heaven, but he's not having a heavenly way on the way to heaven.
Right.
Because that's full of torments.
Yeah.
And exclusively devote yourself physically and emotionally.
Yes.
Don't be flirting with other men or women. Don't be hinting things toward other men and women. And the model in the Bible is that men gave themselves exclusively to their spouse, to their wife.
Yeah.
Now, some people say, well, the Bible talks about polygamy. Yeah, it shows you every bit of the ugliness of that as well. It shows a man, as a matter of fact, it identifies how awkward it was. Early in Genesis, it says that a man had two wives. Now, I know Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, that's a question. 700 wives and 300 porcupines? 700 mother-in-laws? Are you kidding? Exclusively. My wife, your wife, me, and her, you and her, him and her, should expect that there's no hanky-panky. That's a word that you and I could put in our glossary when it comes to our relationship with other people of an opposite sex.
Yeah.
Number 10, in marriage, the husband and wife are equally accountable to each other.
Right.
Yeah.
Equally accountable. One thing that Susan and I have developed over all of our marriage is that we call each other when there's a variation in our schedules. Back in the day when it was a payphone, I always carried enough dimes in my pocket to tell her I'm an hour late, the hospital visit ran over, and I'll be on the way, and I just want to let you know where I'm at. Now with a cell phone, what's the excuse, guys, or girls? She calls me every time she goes to Walmart, and I say, praise God, I don't have to go. I don't go. She goes. She's tough. You can survive Walmart. You can survive anything. But she needs to be accountable. We talk to each other on the phone. Now you can do that so quickly. We text, and that's something that any of us didn't have an idea what it was about. 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. We're both accountable to each other. No guy or no lady should say ever to their mate, well, that's none of your business.
Right.
Everything is the spouse's business.
Yeah.
You're accountable financially. Now, my wife has enough. She keeps our checkbook. I thank God for that. She does our bookkeeping. She's our house manager, and I'm happy for that. But I'm the guy that puts together a financial statement twice a year, once in June and once in December. And I give it to her and I say, this is where we are financially. This is the overview of all of our investments and all of our retirement, how things are looking. That's how it's going to be, guys. We've got to be open. There's not going to be any closed issues. They're not going to be. Now, she doesn't know how much money I have on me right now. She has no idea. And you know what? It's good for me not to even know. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just going to tell you this. When it came time to give an offering for the cooks, I pulled out a $50 bill out of my pocket, gave it last night because I had $50 in my pocket to give.
Amen.
And you know, when I get back home, I'll put $50 back in it. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying this. There are certain things that she doesn't know because she trusts me and I trust her. But in the bigger picture, we're both accountable to each other in all matters.
Right.
There are no questions that are not cannot be asked. Everything is on the table when accountability comes into view.
Yeah.
A lot of stubborn guys have the idea that somehow they are, you know, since they're the head of the home, I remind you, she's the neck. And she turns you wherever you need to turn. But guys, don't abuse that. You'll regret it. And humble yourself if you need to and say, yeah, I've been doing this wrong and I want to become more accountable to you. It'll be a sweeter thing in your life if you'll do that. And she can speak to that tomorrow if I've not mentioned anything that may not be completely true, because I think it's true. I think that's what we have in our relationship. It's we value each other. Mm-hmm. Number 11, in marriage, the husband and wife should honor their spouse in private and in public.
Amen.
They should value their spouse in private and in public. Now, I kid around with her a lot. She never knows where it's coming, when it's coming. I kind of like to keep her that way, you know, kind of keep her off balance a little bit. But she knows, after having been married to me 55 years, that there's nothing poisonous or nothing demeaning in those kind of remarks. They're just meant to kind of create a bridge for you to come back and listen to me a little bit more in my communication to you. But the Bible says that men are to give honor unto the weaker vessel.
Yeah.
And I'll talk more about that maybe at another setting. Authors Gary Smalley and John Trent define the term honor in their book, The Gift of Honor. They said this, in ancient writings, something of honor was something of substance, literally heavy. I'm not going there, okay? It meant it was valuable, costly, even priceless. For Homer, the Greek scholar, and quote inside the quote, the greater the cost of the gift, the more the honor.
Right.
Yeah.
Now back to Gary Smalley and John Trent's quote. Not only does it signify something or so someone who is a priceless treasure, but it also is used for someone who occupies a highly regarded position in our lives, someone high on our priority list. There's only been one time in 55 years of ministry together that she and I had this conversation. It happened I'm trying to calculate now. And that doesn't matter too much other than the fact that our daughter just graduated high school. We had a lot of pressure, a lot of things going on in the church that I was pastoring. We had several congregations. You know how it is when you're a pastor. You get people in, you get other people going out. You try to build a large church and you find out that you're building a population of people on a small island who've left your church. And things were not going really well personally. And I told Susan, I said, I don't know what's going on, but I want you to know if I need to resign, I'll resign this church. You know why? She's more important than the church.
Right.
Amen.
I didn't want to lose her emotionally or physically, whatever it might be, for the sake of my ministry. That used to be the way that older preachers taught, that you sacrifice everything for the ministry. If you don't have a marriage, you don't have a ministry.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
Now, it did not come to that. But I wanted her to know that I valued her above the ministry that God had given me.
Absolutely.
There should not be any person you value more than your spouse.
Right.
I love my mom and dad. I loved the relationship that I had with them. I was his assistant, maybe one of the first, not the very first, but I served shortly as his assistant pastor until he told me I was going to have to figure out if I was going to be his assistant or I was going to be an itinerant preacher, because everybody wanted the young preacher, you know, to come out and preach for them and stuff. And pretty soon after that, I was called my first full-time pastor. But I love my mom and dad, but I never loved them more than my wife. I valued her opinion more than I valued the opinion of anyone else who might be advising me. Males and females, married partners, husbands and wives, should honor their spouse in private and in public. You need to drop a compliment every now and then. That maybe would go a long way. She and I thank each other constantly. She fixes a meal for her, I thank her for it. She thanks me for thanking her. We share other kinds of things, and I thank her for that as a recognition of her value to me. Now, she fixes all of our clothes, all my clothes, and she's what keeps this thing running, and I appreciate her for that. And I hope that she values me because I wear her clothes well. Number 12, in family life, both the father and mother are to be obeyed and honored as parents by their children. Did you get that one? Both the husband and the wife, both the mom and the dad are to be honored by the children. You can't push that off on one. Children need to obey mom and dad both. And if you've got children at home, you're probably not smiling much right now. You're thinking about them. You're kind of distracted by that, waiting to get back home to have the first conflict with them again. It's right there. And they've been spoiled by their caregiver during these day and a half. You know, Ephesians tells us that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, and then they're to honor their parents. And that's a good order. You obey first, and then you cause them to obey. You enforce obedience, and then they freely give honor. Both of our children were raised by the seat of their breeches when they needed it. Some of them didn't need it as much maybe as they got, but they got what they got when they got in conflict with each other or with us. And now they're very much a part of our lives. They love us. They appreciate us. We enforced obedience, and they freely now give us honor.
Right.
That's the order. And I know you get tired of that first one. Young parents get tired of enforcing obedience on their children. But I promise you, it's a promise of God that if you'll do that, the outcome will be more pleasant than you could ever imagine.
Yeah. Right.
Number 13. In church life, both men and women are admitted into church membership the same way, upon profession of their faith in Christ and following the Lord by the same act of obedience, which is baptism. You see the equality here? You know, we don't have a male way of getting into the membership of the church and a female way of getting into the church. They both profess openly, are baptized. There's equality there. The reason we need to know these fundamental things about the nature of the sameness of the males and females is because most of the people out there don't believe we believe this in here. And the more we understand what the Bible teaches with regard to male and female, the better off we are with regard to the sameness, is what I've given you so far. Now, there's a second point, and we'll get on to that, and that is, how do men and women differ? How do male and females differ? It should be obvious that men and women are different. What we need to see is not so much the difference from each other, but the differences for each other. Why are we different? We're different for certain plans and certain purposes. Here's a warning. If you dare to hold these views in public, be prepared for a little blowback. Because this is not the culture, this is the Bible. So here's number one under how we are different. Physically, men and women are different in many ways. In our day of foolishness, men and women have been thrown into a gender blender, and the outcome has been a confused culture.
Right.
Yeah.
We put them all in the same heading, like they're all the same. And that's not true at all. This societal experiment will not work because men and women are different. Therefore, I said it. Remind yourself that a senior bald-headed Baptist preacher told you that we are different from each other. Probably keep me from being elected from a public office, but I believe that we are different.
Amen.
Women are different from men, and men are different from women. Anatomically and physiologically, men and women are different. The Bible says that women in some ways are weaker vessels. Now, I wouldn't want to do an arm wrestling with some of you that I look at here today. That doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that somehow physically you are weaker. There's some of these ladies that I see advertised who are cage boxers and wrestlers that I wouldn't want to meet on the street without a smile on my face. Males are generally are bigger than women. Males have more muscle mass, longer limbs, bigger bones, and bigger internal organs. And on the average, they're taller. But that doesn't take the weaker stuff too far. I told you about my great grandmother. She was tough. She was tough. It's not about being physically weak. It's about, I've already told you, the preciousness of the female gender. My wife has some cut glass that she has displayed in the cabinet. And she also has some cast iron skillets. And they go underneath anywhere you want to put them. They're not going to get hurt at all. They're tough. I suggest to us men that we need to look at our wives as cut glass, high class objects instead of just the cast iron pots that we dispose of here and there.
Good.
Number two, reproductively, men and women are different. This is not a biology class, but I'll take you as far as I want to go. Males are able to father a child, but only women can conceive, carry, give birth, and feed a child. That's why it's so crazy about all this transgender stuff, is we got guys trying to feed children that they have birthed through technological ways, when in reality only men can only produce the child. They can't really bear the child. And so women are different. And from the process that I've seen from the outside, and when both our children were born, we were during that day where the first view I had of my child was behind a glass window. You may have been one of those babies yourself. Right over there, Michael? Huh? And it was some stranger holding up my child. It's like, I want to get to him. I want to get to her. But no, that's the way it was. You weren't. Man, I really don't like the new movie-making stuff that goes on in childbirth today either. You know, it's like, let me just see the baby afterwards, okay? It's okay with you? Be great. You know, it's not a story to take to tell all at school. But reproductively, men and women are different. It's also true of lesbians who are having children today. Lesbians can't have children. They either have children from previous heterosexual marriages, or they have it through a process of technology. Our Secretary of Transportation, Buttigieg, he and his male partner have a child now that they have reproduced through a surrogate. And no matter how much we are distasteful about that, that little boy is valuable to God.
Yeah.
That's right.
Just don't get our eyes off that. While we are repugnant about the kind of process that this has become, sort of a, it's just something I can't even begin to think about. Number three, regarding life assignments, males and females are different. Life assignments. I don't have a comment about that. I don't know what your life assignment is, but it's different from your marriage partner. He can't do what you can do. She can't do what you can do. Life assignments are different. Now, some of those are shared. Some of those are. But quite often, they're complex and different. For instance, if my wife could not handle our finances, she would not handle our finances. Not, it's not like every woman can handle a checkbook, keep it balanced, keep everything going. If that's not your cup of tea, let the guy do it. Both of you be transparent. Both of you be open about your finances. But someone may have a greater skill with regard to your assignments in life. Both of you have the common assignment of raising a child. You have one. Some of the assignments of the women are greater than what you have as a male.
Right.
Now, I didn't have anything written, but I did have something to say about it. Mm-hmm. Number four, in marriage, Christ is the head of the man, and the husband is the head of the wife. In 1 Corinthians 11, there is a chain of command in marriage, in the home, and in the church. And it's through the man who is the spiritual leader. Now, some heads of the family are sick in the head. There's no such thing as both the male and the female being the head of the home. That's a monster, a two-headed monster. And you can't say, well, neither of us are going to take the leadership. That's a no-headed monster. You have to trust the Bible. Ladies have to be patient. But men need to step up and provide the spiritual leadership in their home. When I dare to show respect to women in public, I've gotten all kinds of responses. I was in the Denver. That wasn't the Denver airport. When you travel with me. I can't remember. We were in an airport. Okay, I've been in so many. I just try to remember them so I can find my bags. That's all I'm concerned about. But we arrived on time at the airport, got on a shuttle tram, taking us toward our baggage. And when I arrived, I allowed my wife and a woman who was a stranger to us to get into the tram before me. Something like that. And she said to me, thank you, there are not many gentlemen left in the world.
Right.
I looked at Susan, I said, did you hear that? Did you hear that? I wanted the lady to repeat it. I wanted to give her my address and let her write a note to me, confirming that I am a gentleman. The word head is used metaphorically. It's not an anatomical head. Your wife is very capable on her own. She's got her own head. It's really not an anatomical metaphor. It is an authoritative metaphor. Just like Christ is the head of the church, that doesn't mean he's the brains of the church. It means he's the authority over the church. That's why we believe in local church only, no universal church. He can be the head over many churches.
Right.
Because he's the authority over many churches. Now, guys, your only authority is over your wife and your family.
Right. Yep.
God gave you that. That's biblical. And we're going to have to recapture that in our homes and in our marriages for them to function in a way that honors the Lord. You know that Christ honored God the Father while he was on the earth and said that his Father was his head. This is not inferiority and superiority. This is authority. Yeah. Right. Women are not inferior. Men are not superior. Nobody believed that in this room. It just simply means God has assigned someone to take responsibility.
Right.
Thank God for that. Can you imagine? I was fixing to say the Dallas Cowboys not having a coach, but sometimes I wonder. He's in charge, though. He's in charge of his staff. He's in charge of calling the plays, although he doesn't call the plays. He's in charge of the defense. He's in charge of making sure that everything is in place that he needs to, and he has that work done for him or through him, but he's the head of that. Can you imagine? You've never known of a bank that didn't have a president. You shouldn't expect a church to operate without a leader. That's your pastor.
Right.
And a home should not try to operate without a head. Now, guys, you and I are sometimes more wrong than right, but we're still in charge. And when we're wrong, we need to admit it.
Man.
And when we're right, we need to be supported. Right. Yeah. Ladies. Now's the time for you to say again. John Phillips, you guys who have some Bible background know this name. Exploring 1 Corinthians, he says this: the man is answerable for his actions ultimately and inescapably to Christ. By the same token, the woman is answerable to the man. This is God's ordained order and state of affairs. No amount of argument is going to change it. All attempts to defy it only leads to breakdown and chaos. The feminist lobby, for all its noise and anger and organization and resentment, is not going to change the way things are. My addition in the Bible.
Right.
Number five, in marriage, men lead by providing and protecting, while women are supported and receive the loving care of their husbands. Now, please let me draw you in a little bit. I know this is long today, but I felt a real need to do this because we have to reestablish these basics in a culture that is fighting against everything we stand for. This is number five, again. In marriage, men lead by providing and protecting, while women are supported and receive the loving care of their husband. In much of the Bible, these responses are not demanded, but simply presumed privileges. There's really not much demanding that goes on in marriages at work. You got that? Now, it's not like get in line, okay, woman, come on. It's not like the manipulation that might go on by a wife trying to get her way with her husband. Let's call all that stuff off. Let's fall in line with the biblical deal. When you don't teach men to protect and value their women, you get men who will violate and victimize women.
Right.
We value our wives. We want to protect our wives. We want to provide for them. When you don't teach women to value relationships with men who are responsible and good, you get men who are insensitive and irresponsible and have nothing but bad behavior. We have so much illegitimacy today in America because we've got some bad patterns with regard to sexuality. And young ladies are looking for someone to lead them in, but it's not the right way. I taught my children, mainly our daughter, look at the way your boyfriend treats his mother, and you'll find out if he's a good man.
Right. Good.
Three guys were bragging at work about how much control they had over their wives. One said, my wife never says no to me. The second man said, my wife always says yes to me. After a while, they turned to the third guy. What about you? What sort of control do you have over your wife? The third guy said, I'll tell you, just last night, I had a big argument with my wife, and before it was over, I had her on her hands and knees. Two guys answered, really, what happened? Now she said, get out from underneath the bed, you chicken, and fight like a man. Well, there's too much fighting, really, in marriage. Here's number six. In marriage, men are called to love their wives sacrificially and selflessly, while wives are called to joyfully submit, or to joyful submission. The Bible does not command a husband to control his wife, but it does command them to love their wives. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Real Christian marriage is not made up of two partners struggling to do their best, but three, with Christ doing his work together with a surrendered husband and wife. Number seven, this is the last point, all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Here we go. In church, only men serve as pastors.
Amen. Right.
This is the difference in male and female. In the Bible, the pattern is set in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that only men can serve as pastors. Now, this is one way you can discount an unscriptural church who serve in their churches as pastors. And I don't have to tell you that a lot of congregations and a lot of denominations could not have survived if it were not for women who are serving as pastors. They cannot serve biblically in those roles because only men can serve as pastors. Now, I'm not going to take up the hour-long discussion that is required for that. Older women are to be godly examples to younger women, teaching them to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Some years ago, I was mentoring a man who was shocked to find out that we did not allow women to be pastors. And he said, isn't this an equal employment company? I said, no, if it means for women to be pastors, it's not. We have a Bible that directs us. Now, I know this is not a kind of an invitation type of sermon that I've given. And it's really the capitalization of a chapter that I wrote in my book, Who Didn't See This Coming. Every family, every grandparent needs this copy of this book to transfer this information to their children, their grandchildren. I don't say that because I wrote it, but it's as up-to-date look at the culture as any book that's been written in the last 5 or 6 years. There's Bork's book on slouching toward Sodom. It's a great book about the culture. It's old. It's back in the day, back in the day of the 20 years old, something like that. I'm not trying to sell books. I'm trying to sell the concept that every family needs a strong family built like the Bible. Built like the Bible. And God help us to do that. Now, we need the Lord's help to do that. I ask the Lord to help me to put this message together for you. I'm praying that God will have helped you, at least to stimulate you, to begin to look into your own children's faces and wonder if they will be captured by the culture rather than captured by Christ.
Right.
Our responsibility is to be an example for them to look into the face of their mom and dad and see that this is the way life's supposed to be lived. Thank God for that. Pray with me as you bow your heads, please. Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege to be the Bible teacher of this group tonight. And I give you all the praise and glory for the good things that I've said and anything that I've stumbled over, mispronounced, or others as part of my frailty, part of my humanity, and just not giving the kind of excellence that you deserve so richly. Thank you for using a frail vessel like myself, and for learning some truths that may help some marriages to survive in this evil and adulterous world. May parents that are here tonight have their hearts set on their children knowing you through Christ, being raised up in church and loving the work of the Lord, extending the gospel in their family and their community and around the world. Father, thank you for including us. Thank you for calling us in salvation. Thank you for securing us. And Lord, we've learned again tonight that we have no value apart from you. So may we walk humbly and thankfully. And may we anticipate the day when we'll be in your presence forever. All God's people said,
Amen. Amen.